Over the past few weeks, I've been going through sections of Matthew, and in particular, there's a phrase that keeps coming out that Jesus has fulfilled, generally an Old Testament passage. It'll quote an Old Testament passage and say that he has fulfilled it. Tonight, I want to continue in that vein of fulfillment, of Jesus being the fulfillment, and tonight, the fulfillment of the law. This passage here in chapter 5, 6, and 7 is some of the richest source of Jesus' words that we have in the scriptures. Just if your Bible has red letters when Jesus speaks, these pages are filled with red letters. It's a sermon that Jesus preached. So I'm going to be preaching on a sermon that Jesus has preached called the Sermon on the Mount. If you look in chapter 5, verse 17, that's where I want to begin. And Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Just pray with me as we begin. Lord Jesus, you have strong words here for us in that passage that I've just read. And as I explain some of what you said that follows, I pray that you would give me wisdom in the words I use and the ideas that I convey. I pray that it would be accurate to what you have called us to be, what you have called us to do, and what you have done for us. I pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. When I was a seventh grader in junior high, my first year of junior high, I had a class with a man named Mr. Lork, a biology teacher. He was an eccentric man, just very different. And one of the things he did was he would give us tests that were near impossible. I say near, but I mean really impossible. When I completed the tests and I'd look on the door where he'd post all of our grades, I'd get grades like 36%, 40%, I think was the best that I ever got. But there was one student, or maybe two students, who set the curve. They'd get in the 90s. I don't know how they did it. They must have memorized the whole book, or just had an ingenious mind to capture these things. But here this person was with a 90% setting the curve, and here I am down at 36% with the rest of the class. I didn't like the fact that there were two or three people who could do so much better than what we could do. They had set the curve. Now, there's two types of people, and this story illustrates what these two types of people are. There's the first type of person who is a rule follower, right? Somebody who really strives after trying to attain the rules and does his very best to try to do everything that is accordance to the rules. You know those people, and sometimes you get angry with those people because they do it so well, or they make you feel like you do it so poorly. And that leads to the second kind of person. The second kind of person is the person who sees the person who obeys the rules and gets envious and angry and says, "I could never follow those rules, so I'm just going to quit. I don't care. I don't need these rules anyways. What good are they?" The first kind of person, the person who follows the righteous rules, is in these passages about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were ones who tried to follow the rules, and they worked out systems to follow the rules in every way they possibly could. The second group of people is the people that Jesus is talking to, and it's probably most of us. I'd probably more lean towards the Pharisees. I try to do everything right, but I fail. But Jesus is speaking to these people who are kind of outcast from the religious community. They're the people who have said, forget it, I can't do what the Pharisees have done. I'm just going to go live my life and forget about this. Now in school, I also had another experience. One of my teachers, before he would let us out from class to go to recess, he would say, I want you to answer this one question as a class, and I'm not going to let you go until you answer this question. Some of those same people who had set the curve were the same people who answered that question and set us free to go to recess or to lunch. These were the people that you didn't like, but who got you out of class. And so they became heroes. Tonight, Jesus is speaking about the law. He says that I have come not to abolish the law and the prophets. I've come to fulfill the law. And what is the law? Jesus sums up what the law is. He says the law can be summed up in these two things, that you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And you must love your neighbor as yourself. These two things. And another question that's going to come out of this is, what is it to be righteous? What is righteousness? What is it to be righteous? The righteous person, in short, is a person who follows these laws, who accomplishes these laws, who, in these words, fulfills these laws. What Jesus does in the following section here that we're going to take a look at is he looks at how people have looked at the law and how they have twisted it, how they have lied about what the law actually says. Then Jesus goes back and he talks about what the heart of the law is. You see, these people have gone and they have looked at every letter of the law and they've tried to follow it to the very T, being hypocrites all the while. But Jesus says there's something deeper. He's calling us to a deeper heart religion, not just an external religion, not just something that we do, but something that we are, something that we are transformed into. And then we see in Jesus' very words as he describes this, that we all fail. We're all failures at fulfilling the law. So let's look at this section. Jesus goes through in this section, and I think he's trying to say that in this section that you must love your neighbor as yourself, and all the way through the end of chapter 5. But he says, as he begins this, kind of like as a heading, he says, I say to you, in verse 20, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, unless you pass those who are setting the curve, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Very hard words. If you do not follow this law, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So in verse 21, Jesus gives an example of murder. He says, you have heard that the ancients were told in the scriptures, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. Now remember I said that there's always a lie or a twist of the law that these Pharisees are doing. And Jesus points it out. He says, you know, these Pharisees are saying, I've never murdered anybody. I'm clear on the law. I'm good. I'm a follower of the law. But then Jesus says in verse 22, he says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Let me just stop there. He continues on, but I think all of us in this room, maybe all of us, have never murdered anybody. But Jesus says that's not enough. See, there's a root of murder. Every person who has murdered another has had hatred in his heart for that person. I want to cut it at the root. I want you to stop hating people. I want you to stop having anger in your heart for your brother. I want you to stop thinking of people as idiots and good for nothings. But have you followed this law? Have you followed this law? Jesus says that if you have followed this, you're as guilty as the one who is murdered, according to the law. I've failed at this law. I failed probably in the last 15, 20 minutes at this law. And then we get this second part in verse 27 about adultery. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Let me just stop there. Some of us are guilty of adultery. We've accomplished that task of adultery, cheated on our wives. But each of us has accomplished the act of lusting after women, desiring women who are not our right to have. We fail. We drop the ball. Jesus says it's not enough just to not have the act of adultery. I want to change and transform you from within. I want you to be circumcised of your heart from within. Changed and transformed so that when the time comes, that the opportunity comes for adultery to happen, you'll say, "No. No. My heart is changed. My heart is transformed." Then in verse 31, Jesus speaks about divorce. He says, it was said, "Whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce." The Pharisees were using this, and they were just saying, "Well, we can just divorce whoever we want just because they've cooked a bad meal. We could just go ahead and divorce them." Jesus says, "No, no. This is not what the kingdom of God looks like. This is not what the kingdom of heaven looks like." See, in the kingdom of heaven, people are loving and caring, and they unify to one another. They have relationships that are glued together. But some in this room have failed at this, right? We have failed at the law. And Jesus continues to go on. He speaks about vows. The scripture says, "You shall not make false vows." You shouldn't promise on something that you know not to be true. And Jesus says in verse 34, "I say to you, don't make any oaths at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." And here's the key. "But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this is of evil." See, Jesus is saying that when you become transformed, when you become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, you're not going to be saying, "I promise on anything." You're just going to say what you say and mean what you say. And that's the life that is expected of to be characterized by the Christian, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to say what we mean and to mean what we say. But we fail, don't we? We fail. And then in verse 38, about retribution, he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.'" The Pharisees were using this to say, if somebody hits me, I can hit them back. If somebody does evil to me, I can do the same to them in return. But Jesus, he says something different. He says there needs to be something different from within, a response that's different. He says, "I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. How many times have you been insulted or hit or whatever evil has been done to you? Have you turned and done an evil to that person? We fail at following the commands of God. And then in verse 43, kind of the heart and the sum up of what Jesus is saying. He says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor." And this is a quote from the Old Testament. You shall love your neighbor. But the Pharisees add another phrase and says, and hate your enemy. It's okay to hate your enemy because you love your friends. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the nations, the Gentiles, do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. We lie about the commands of God. We twist them to fit what we want them to be, don't we? We do it all the time. Children do it all the time with their parents. They look at the command and they work their way to figure out how to get around that command. And we do the same thing with God. There's huge issues right now within the Church of Jesus Christ that people are fighting over, and they're saying, Scripture isn't really saying this, it's saying other things. And it's very sad, very sad. We twist and we work our way through the commands of God. But Jesus, he wants to transform our hearts so that we're not pushing off the commands of God, that we're accepting the commands of God, and we're asking that we be transformed to follow the commands of God. But as I look at these commands, there's six of them that Jesus speaks of about loving your neighbor. Then there's three more that talk about loving God in chapter 6 we won't look at. And I did an examination of my own heart, how well I do on this test. And I'm getting a 16%. I haven't been divorced. That's the only thing on here that I can say that I've followed by God's grace. But every other one, I've dropped, I've failed. And then I look back at verse 20, at the beginning of this passage. And remember the words of Jesus. It says, "For I say to you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." That means that I will not enter the kingdom of heaven. All of us in this room are guilty. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know it in our hearts. We've seen it in our lives, and we've experienced it with all that we've done. But Jesus says, "I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets." Remember the students who had accomplished the goal of completing the question, and they let out the whole class for recess. It was just one person who opened the door for us to go out of that classroom. One person who had the right answer, who accomplished what was requested of by the teacher. Jesus is the one who answers that question, who sets the curve of 100%, fulfills the law completely and totally, and answers that question Jesus. It says in Galatians chapter 3, it says that Jesus took upon himself that curse that was supposed to be upon us for failing to keep the law. That curse that was supposed to be on us was on Jesus. But what does it say? It says that we are made righteous if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are made righteous. When we put our trust in the Lord, we can say that our righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus was the righteous one. He was the one who makes us righteous. Galatians chapter 3 also says something else that's very interesting. It says that the law is a tutor to bring us to Christ. What that means is that this person, like a tutor, the law is bringing us and drawing us and teaching us that we need Christ. As we look at these laws and these commands and we see that we don't measure up, that we fail, that we drop, the law is saying, you need a Savior. You need that one who has been cursed on that tree. You need that one to take your curse from you. You need that one who makes you righteous so that you might enter into the kingdom of God. But Scripture says something else, also in Galatians chapter 3. It says that the righteous live by faith. Now, it doesn't say that the righteous made a decision long ago by faith, and that's how they're righteous. It says that the people who are righteous live continually by faith. So what does this mean for me as I look at this and know that I have anger in my heart and murder people in my heart all the time, and that I commit adultery in my heart often, that I make vows that I know aren't true, that I retaliate when somebody pokes my eye, I poke their eye right back, when I know that I love my neighbor sometimes, but hate my enemies even worse? What does this say to me? When I fail, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ, this law is pushing me back to Jesus Christ. I can't accomplish these rules, these regulations, these commands of the Lord Jesus Christ on my own, and I so dearly want to. I want a life that's characterized by love of my enemies, love of my brothers. I want that hatred and bitterness cast away from me. I want the lustful thoughts away from this woman, done away with. When I fail, I need to draw back to Christ. I need to remember Christ. I need to look upon Him who endured such hostilities against Himself. I need to remember Him and to leave behind all those sins that so easily entangle me. This law brings us to Christ. This law brings us to the one to transform us, to begin to change this sinful heart, to bring us into the citizenship of heaven, to live as citizens of heaven, to be changed and transformed into His image. This is the Jesus who fulfills the law. This is the A student who leads us out into the courtyard for lunch. This is the one who helps us to pass the grade, to get into the kingdom of heaven. Trust fully and completely in Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that I've honored your word and the ideas of your word and your law. I pray that you would write your law in our hearts that we might follow and be transformed by your word, and that you might live and dwell in us, Lord. Help us to cast ourselves upon you fully and completely, I pray. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.